Hello, my friend. I'm Pastor Mike Hazelwood, and I'd like to welcome you to our... We hope you enjoy the praise and worship and are encouraged and challenged by his words and the message to follow. Please send us an email and let us know how you've been blessed. And remember, God loves you, and so do we. And now let's join the service already in progress.
We want you to feel welcome. This church is a place you can call home, where you can grab a cup of coffee and meet new friends. Today, we're going to sing together, not because we want to be entertained, but because we want to give glory to God. Today, we're going to learn together, because we believe God still speaks through the Bible. No matter where you are on your journey, no matter what's in your past, at this church, you are accepted. You're cared about, and you are loved. Thanks for sharing your day with us. Welcome home.
Good morning. It's good to see you on this wonderful Lord's Day, and hitting the weather beautiful this morning, and just really enjoy it. Looking forward to fall. If you're a special guest here with you today, immediately to the doorway to your left, you'll find a bathroom. At the back of the hallway, you'll find the nursery. So if you have need of these facilities, just make them available to yourself. And we also want to give a special heartfelt welcome to our friends in India, Dr. Raja, and the pastors and laity there. And we are praying for you. And I know that they're praying for us. And so it's just good to be in the Lord's house today. And without any further ado, Brother Chris, would you come lead us in worship?
If you will, this morning, let's all stand and turn to page 203. Page 203. Father, we do thank you for allowing us to come and call upon your name. We thank you, Father, for just hearing us and being with us and carrying us through every circumstance and situation in our life. And God, just knowing that you're at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us, should give us hope, encouragement. And God, we pray that as we assemble here this morning, we come together to worship you, that you would just be with each one that is here, with those that are listening. And Father, if there's one that's listening that needs a touch from you, needs salvation, God, that they would take this opportunity to just accept this wonderful name of Jesus, Father, and apply it to their life and give their heart and their life to you, Father. We thank you for so many blessings that you've been bestowing upon us. We thank you for just seeing things accomplished. And God, we thank you for those that you're using. God, as we come to you this morning, we also leave in your keeping the names of those that are on our prayer list, of the ongoing list, and those that have been added. We pray this morning for the India mission trip that will be coming up in a few weeks, and for our pastor as he travels and his wife. God, for safety and protection. And most of all, Father, for just the knowledge that he would place upon the people that are there and their welcomeness to it. God, we pray for Don and Nola Murphy, for Joseph and Cheryl Cross, and that you would just continue in that healing. For Ben and Jake's mother, Don Moreland, for JP and Lois, and Father, for the health issues that are with them, for Rebecca, Lois Prince, Dwight Pebbles, Thomas and Betts employees, Adam and Carrie Rush, Troy Cheek, Kenny Loveday, the Matthew Smith family, the Sweetwaters football players that were hurt, Caitlin Lambert accident, Josh Cross and family, Anthony Thompson, Art Thornton, Vicky Burris, Arizona Morris, Whitney and Linda Perry, and Father, all those other requests that are upon our prayer list and the unspoken ones, we leave each of these in your keeping and pray, Father, that your hand would be upon each one of those. And be with us now as we continue on into this service this morning, that your name would be lifted up and glorified. We just thank you and praise you and ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Page 426.
Jesus, my Savior.
us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you know, we talked a little bit about this, or I know at least we did in our Sunday school lesson this morning, the fact of how without Christ, everything and all that we're doing right now would be in vain. But if it wasn't for Him laying down His life, then there would be no hope and there'd be no peace. You know, we're constantly hearing people that's looking for hope, looking for peace. And He's right there. And a lot of times we've got the remedy. We're just too busy sitting on it. And in today's time, as God's people, we need to be telling folks about the hope and the peace that Christ brought to us. But there's one key factor that we need to have. And that's joy ourselves. If you stop and think about it, we have in our hands the joy and the happiness to carry us through whatever situation comes our way. But so many times we sit on it. God has placed in our hearts the joy and the peace that are to be shining out into this lost and dying world. But so many times we sit down like we're defeated. Remember, God's brought us victory. He's brought us peace. And we need to be showing it. A lot of times it starts like this. That looks much better. Because we've got victory through Him. And one of these days He's going to come and He's going to claim His children. And I only hope that when He splits the eastern sky, that people standing out there looking like y'all just was, and not like, oh Lord. Because one of these days He's coming. He said He was. And this is another message that we need to tell folks. I hope you get a blessing out of this morning.
Thank you.
coming down this morning. If you will, let's all stand and shake hands one with another. Be sure to say hello to any guests sitting around. And the children that are going to the children's church will be meeting right up here. At this time, I think Terry's got one she's going to do, and then after that, we'll turn it over to Brother Mike. Thank you.
If you have your Bibles, if you'll take those and open those up to the book of Hebrews. Open those up to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. Appreciate that special, Terry. His eyes on the sparrows. It took me back a number of years to a mission trip we did in the Caribbean on St. Thomas Island, repairing a church there that had been... The top had been torn off of it by a hurricane. And early that morning, as we were preparing to work up on the top floor, while we was having, a lot of us were having our quiet time in the morning before we would go to work, and I was on top up there watching the sun come up over the bay, and one of the local ladies there at the church had showed up early. And at this particular church, it had a patio out the back of it, all the way around it on top of the mountain there where we were at. And she was there in a little cotton dress and one of those bandanas on your head, kind of like Aunt Jemima wears. I don't know what you call that, but that's what it is, a bandana tied around her head. And she was probably around 70 years old or so, and just as sweet as she could be. And she was there sweeping off that patio, and I was upstairs where there wasn't no roof. But I was sitting there in a chair having my quiet time early that morning. And as she was sweeping, that's what she was singing, His Eyes on the Sparrow. And she would sweep, and it was almost like she was dancing with that broom as she was sweeping. And, of course, she was doing it with a Caribbean accent as she was doing that. And I just sat there and just soaked it in. Of course, she didn't know anybody else was in the country that was, singing. Kind of like singing in the shower or singing somewhere you don't know anybody else is around. And when she got done, I peered out the window there and I told her, I said, that was great. And it embarrassed her and she laughed. But it was wonderful because his eyes indeed on the sparrow, and I know that he watches me. And you know what? It takes faith to believe that. Now, what I want to share this with you this morning, and along those lines of the video in which you just saw, unless you've been living with your head stuck in the sand somewhere, we are in deep trouble. And it's a lot deeper than an election. And I believe the election is probably going to have a lot to do with bringing it to a head, but we are in deep trouble, and we've been in deep trouble for some time. But it's coming to a head. It's kind of like a pimple, if you will. I know that's kind of disgusting to think about it, but it's disgusting to see the shape of America. You've heard the old analogy, and you've heard, united we stand, divided we fall. And in my lifetime, this is as divided as I've seen the nation that I can ever remember, even back before the 1960 civil rights movements and all of this. And not only is it the civil rights between blacks and whites and Hispanics and whites and Caucasians and illegal aliens and citizens and the rich and the poor and those that work and those that don't work. You can divide it any way you want to divide it. There is divisiveness everywhere in America. It's just rampant. The Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. And the word vision in the Hebrew means where there is no understanding. And I'd like to share a little bit this morning that the problem with America starts with the church. And the problem with the church, I believe, has a lot to do with it, is that the nominality or the secularism of our faith. And the church is anemic, if you will. Not all. I say church as the body of Christ, as Christ looks down on it. And I believe a lot of it has to do with the education that is born in our churches. How people are educated in the Word. And what their understanding is about the Bible and about the Word. Because if you can't understand the Bible, we can't understand our faith. We know that by faith we are saved through grace. By grace we are saved through faith. Faith is the element that takes us to God's grace. It's not only it saves us, but it's also faith then of what we believe in dictates how we live our life and hence the choices that we make. And I shared about choices last Sunday and over at the jail service last Sunday night. And we're responsible for our choices. There's nothing more that's happening to America other than we are reaping what we have sown. We are reaping the benefits of the choices that we have made 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, and 40 years ago. And so we're reaping the benefits of that now. Not only in our government, but also in secular history. You know, last night there was another shooting. And with five people, and so on and so forth. And just recently, just over at Athens the other day, and it's, you know, in Chattanooga, we had down here. And not only is it just terrorists or Muslims, it's just that people now, it's just becoming so rampant, and it's not guns, sin's the problem. It's a sin and a lack of faith. Faith is something that is so important to us as Christian people. If we don't have faith, we are just as powerless as the rest of the world. If we don't have faith, and faith is the key that unlocks of all of God's omnipotence, His omnipresence, His omniscience, it's everything. It unlocks everything. And if we don't exercise the right kind of faith and have the right expectations in faith, we'll never be able to see God do what God and only God can do. How many of you know that it's going to take God to straighten up America? I believe that with all my heart. There's not one person on the planet that can be elected as the President of the United States that can straighten out the problems. Because there's so many people with different ideologies and feelings now. Just drive down the road here in the Bible Belt and you see all different types of stickers, political stickers, and in people's yards, and good people and bad people and everything. And they've all got their opinions of what's right and what is wrong. What's best for America, what's not best for America. When we don't have any right to decide, God has already decided. But we've got to have the faith to believe that and allow that to make our decisions. So if you found Hebrews chapter 11, won't you say amen. If you would, stand together. And I just want to make a few observations this morning. But I do believe this. There's hope. There's hope.
And the hope is in the person whom we spoke about, who we studied about this morning in Bible study. And by the way, if you're not coming to Bible study, I want to encourage you to come. And if there's not a class, try the different classes. Try the different adult classes. Try the different children's classes. You don't have to go to any one class. Try different ones and go there and find one that you're comfortable with. And if not, maybe you need to start one. Maybe you need to be conducting one and leading one. But we need those small groups to come together and have time to sit down and discuss and learn about the person whom we talked about and learned about this morning, Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Caleb, why don't you go back there and sit down and be quiet. Wherever you're going to sit, why don't you get there and sit down. Thank you, sir. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. By faith Abraham offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witnesses that was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it being dead, he still speaks. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death, and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. If you don't mind writing in your Bible or underlining in your Bible, this next verse is a good verse. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to what? Faith. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we just come to you this morning. Father, help us to examine not only as we see the faith of our country or the faithlessness of our country, but Father, help us to examine ourselves to see where and how we exercise our faith, what type of faith it is, whether we have false expectations, or Father, whether we have the full assurance of whom we have trusted in, knowing that God, that only you can change a person, and only you can change a family, and only you can change a country. And Father, we are fully dependent upon you, and Father, we know that more important than immigration, and more important than Social Security, and more important than Medicare, and more important than jobs, even though all these things are important, the most important thing is the soul and the spirit of a person. And Father, if we would but follow your prescription that you have written in your word and follow it by faith, everything else would take care of itself. And Father, we're trying to put the cart before the horse. We're trying to fight at spider webs when we need to address the spider. And Father, help us to see today where you might be able to tweak our faith, so where we might see where we need to put forth an effort to follow you more closely. And Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your mercy. And in Christ's name we pray, and they all said, amen. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. By the way, last Sunday before we started, I asked that you keep in mind in prayer before I started the sermon last Sunday morning about the visa process and the application that we were in for the India visa. And when I, on the way home, on the way to eat lunch after church at 12:26, I got an email and the visas went through. And so we got those. And that's one of those neat things. I shared it Wednesday night at church. I shared it at the jailhouse Sunday night when we were over at the jail. And that's kind of cool. And, those visas could have been approved at any time, at any place, but they came through right after that we had asked for prayer, and we've been asking for prayer about it. Those type of things are faith. We kind of mark them off or put them aside and set them aside as coincidence. But listen, there's no such things as coincidence. God is in sovereign control. He's in control of everything, or he's not in control at all. It's one or the other. And so I thank God for that, and I use that phrase as an illustration that faith does work when it's according to God's will, his purpose, and his plan. And when we lean on him and depend on him, it works. As a matter of fact, it's an understanding that we all need to realize this, is that everyone has faith. Say that with me. Everyone has faith. You say, what do you mean? Well, there's a pastor, a retired pastor now. He's an author, John Bazzano, who's pastor of a big, great, large Baptist church in Houston, Texas. And he put it this way, and I quote, "Faith is the heart of life. You go to a doctor whose name you can't pronounce. He gives you a prescription you cannot read. You take it to a pharmacist you've never seen. He gives you a medication you don't understand, and yet you take it. Now that's living by faith." End of quote.
We all use faith every day. The fact is, we cannot live a single day without using faith. When you flip on a light, you put your faith in the electrical wiring. When you turn the ignition switch on your car, you put your faith and trust in that motor. When you send an email, you're putting your faith and trust into the internet that the other person will receive that email. Now, some of our faith might be misplaced. That's true, because faith is only as valuable as the object of that faith. The same is true with spiritual faith. Buddhists have faith in Buddha. Muslims trust in Allah. Hindus believe in over 300 million actual gods. But most religious people put their faith in their ability to keep rules, to be good enough, so to speak, to satisfy their god or reach their nirvana or to build up some good karma that might come back around to them. But even when people believe in no faith at all or no religion at all, they still live by faith. Every human puts faith in something. That's the way God has designed us. It may be in some notion of human potential. It may be in the supremacy of science or reason or political power. Or they may even have faith in some vague concept like oneness with nature. You know, we call them the tree huggers and so on and so forth. But everybody lives by faith. We need to understand that. Everybody has faith if they believe in something. So what I'd like to do this morning is share with you a few things, not only about faith, but first of all, I want to share with you about what faith is not. What faith is not, so we can understand that. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 puts a big concept in a few words. Look at verse 1 again. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. A.W. Tozer had an interesting explanation of this verse. He said, and I quote, "Faith is seeing the invisible, but not the non-existent." Did you catch that? Faith is seeing the visible. Faith is seeing the invisible, but not the non-existent. End of quote. Some people think faith is believing in something that's not actually there, but that's not true. Biblical faith believes God when He tells us that there is a reality which we cannot see. How many of you are planning on going to heaven? Say amen. That's faith. That's a reality in which we cannot see. The problem tends to come with humanity when we try to put faith in things that we cannot see while we're still here on this earth in order that it affects our actions. That's where the problem arises. Hence we have the problems which we have in our country today. Faith means that we keep our eyes on God who controls circumstances and not on the circumstances themselves. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, you can write that down as a reference. Paul put it this way. He says, "We live by faith and not by sight." You ever heard that? We live by faith and not by sight. And that sounds simple enough, doesn't it? But you understand that to live by faith is a choice for a Christian. It doesn't come automatic. It's a choice. But for some reason, people get all kinds of misconception about what faith is. So what I want to do very quickly is take a few minutes and look at what faith is not. And the first, which I've already alluded to, is not a leap in the dark. A lot of people say that those who have faith are not intelligent, or it's just a blindly groping around at what might happen each and every day. Some people think you have to ignore logic and reason in order to believe in God. And the fact is, believing that there is no God requires an unreasonable kind of faith, I believe. I think it takes more faith to believe that there's not a God than it does to believe that there is a God. Matter of fact, even their own reasoning and science bears that to fact. If an atheist, an agnostic, or a secular humanist put their faith into words, it might sound something like this. This is what basically they're saying, that by faith we believe that the universe evolved from mindless matter so that order accidentally emerged from chaos. That's basically what they're believing in. And of course, they're hard-pressed to find any evidence for that statement of faith. Science consistently shows that order does not come from chaos. Order does not come from chaos. That's something good. You can write that on your refrigerator because that works in all different types of applications. Order does not come from chaos, and that a design points to a designer. When you see this jacket didn't simply come into place. It had a design to it. That's because someone designed it. The automobile in which you drove here, there's an engineer at Ford or Chevrolet or Dodge or whoever it was that designed that truck. That's how that it came in to being. I don't know about you, but I find verse 3 there much more plausible. The Bible says in verse 3 there, chapter 11, "By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible." Both atheists and Christians require faith. But Christian faith is compatible with logic and is compatible with reason. It's based on historical evidence. It's supported by biblical record and by personal testimony and even by our own experiences. You know, when you're trying to explain people so much get worried about when they're speaking with people who do not have faith. Because they get so worried about trying to explain the Bible, you should be able to explain what's happened to you and in you. That requires even less faith than to explain the Bible. But it's inexplicable in how He's changed your life and the attitude in which you have. And so you explain what God has done for you, in you, and to you. Listen to what D.L. Moody said about faith. He said, and I quote, listen to this very carefully. I prayed for faith and thought that someday it would come down and strike me like lightning. But faith didn't seem to come. One day I read in Romans that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I had, up until this time, closed my Bible and prayed for faith. And may I say this? That's probably the problem with the Church of America today. If there's too many Christians have Bibles like this instead of like this. They have Bibles like this and they pray. They have a red Bible. I had a pastor one time who said, I believe everybody needs a red Bible. But he means red, R-E-A-D, not R-E-D. They keep their Bible folded up at home and neatly on the coffee table or on the dash of their vehicle or by their nightstand or whatever. And they might occasionally look through it or when the preacher asks them to look up a certain verse or something, but it's not read, it's not understood, it's not applied, it is not accepted by faith. He goes on to say, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. He said, I had up until this time closed my Bible and prayed for faith. He says, but now, here's the catch. I opened my Bible and began to study. And faith has been growing ever since. Faith has been growing ever since. You know why most people have a lack of faith? Is because they're biblically illiterate. They do not read the Bible. They do not study the Bible. They make no efforts to do that. And therefore they become illiterate and become faithless. Or they have a faith that is lackluster and less powerful, to say the least, because they don't know what the mind and the will of God is. Because they don't know what the Bible says. But we, as Christian people, know better. Amen? Sure we do. We know better than that. Another misconception about faith is that we can take God and we can make God do anything that we want Him to do. We can manipulate God. Some Christians think that faith is a kind of magic medicine recipe and that you can name it and claim it. You can blab it and grab it or whatever you want to call it. And you can turn on the TV on the religion channels and you can see plenty of this. If you've got enough faith, you ought to be able to pray and it ought to come to pass. And you'll find much of that. And you'll find great crowds and big places filling up. You'll find these motivational type speakers in which they're just filling up the place. Because most people, for the most part, are beaten down. They're tired. They're groping around. They're wondering. They're wanting this. And so when they hear a message like that, the Bible spoke about it in Amos and other places. He said they'll heap unto themselves teachers having the itching of ears. And in 2 Timothy... it's great and it's easy to get big crowds telling people things that they want to hear that does not cost them anything by way of sacrifice. And that's why you have a lot of these big things, a lot of these big places and big so-called churches. But that kind of faith won't outlast the first major disappointment in their life. When a loved one's not healed, or a promotion doesn't come through, or an unforeseen tragedy strikes, a false faith will crumble. And I've seen that happen in my lifetime. The people that when they come to church, I've seen some that just are so lovable. They look well. They can talk a good phrase. They can teach. They can do all of this. And then a tragedy strike, and they come all to pieces. The wheels come off the wagon, so to speak, when the tragedy hits them. And they've prayed and they've asked God to alleviate the problem. They've asked God to take the thorn out of the flesh. They've asked God to heal someone. They've asked God to whatever. And God doesn't. And it sends them spiraling down the tube of wondering, well, if I ask anything according to His will be done. I know that God wants me to be healed. And that's a whole other sermon and a whole other series of how God uses suffering in the life of a saint. But the reality of it is that our faith is not to manipulate God. And by the way, we cannot manipulate God. Biblical faith does not believe that God will do what we say. Biblical faith knows that God will do what He says. That's the key. By faith we rest on the promises of God. You remember that old song, Standing on the Promises, Standing on the Promises? No matter what happens, we've got to stand on the promises. Another common misconception is that faith, what faith means is knowing all the right facts and learning the right rules. You say, well, what are you talking about there? Well, it's not an adherence to a list of doctrines. That's not faith either. We can dress ourselves up and we can learn a lot of facts about the Bible and learn a lot of things about the different books in the Bible and learn the commandments and all of this, but that's not really what faith is either. Biblical faith is a relationship with a personal God. In the Old Testament, God is often referred to as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Think about that. A personal God, my God, your God. That's what true faith is. If you think about it, this makes sense. Let's suppose, just for an instance, that you wanted to tell somebody about who Mike Hazelwood is. Well, let's look at it. You could give them my social security number. You could give them my bank account number. You could tell them my address. You could tell them my age, my height, my weight, my body mass index. And they would know some facts about me. But if you really want to know who I am, you could say he's the father of Austin. He's the father of Hunter. And he's the father of Jesse. He's the husband of Renee. He's the pastor of Zion Baptist Church. If you want to know what someone is like, look at the people they spend time with and the people that they care about. Look at the people who care about them. If you want to know who God is, look at the people that He cares for and the people who care about Him. That's what the Bible's talking about. Faith is about a relationship. Without a relationship, our faith is mediocre at best. And it won't stand during times of test. So we know what faith is not. Now, very quickly, let me share with you what biblical faith does. Not just faith, but biblical faith. What true faith does. That's why in Hebrews chapter 11 it gives a whole list of people who put their trust in God. These Bible heroes show us what faith does. And you go back and you read over this when you have time when you go home. And you'll understand some things. And one of the first things is this. And you would bring to pass. Faith will always result in heartfelt worship. Now, when we think of worship, the first thing our mind goes to is a worship service. And we think about the hymns that we've sung and the music that's played. But worship is a lot broader word in what it means than what we think worship means. Worship is the act and our attitude of our lives and how we live out every day, Sunday through Saturday, how we live out every day. We think about this. You look back in the early example in the Bible. Just look at Abel. The first biblical example of a worshiper is Abel in the Bible. The first example of worship you'll find in the Bible is Abel, the younger brother of Cain, who was the first man born to the first parents. The text reminds us there in the Bible that by faith, in verse 4 of chapter 11 of Hebrews, by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. Most people spend a lot of time saying, well, the sacrifice that Abel gave was of the animals and of the blood. What Cain gave was of the grain and the wheat. Has nothing to do with it. Has everything to do with the attitude in which they were given. The worship. By faith he was commended as a righteous man, Abel was, and when God spoke well of his offerings in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4. I was thinking when Terry was playing the song here on the piano and it come across my mind, you know, I thought, man, I like that. And then I listened to her and she'd hit them keys, you know, and it'd get a little loud. And I said, there might be some think that might be a little loud. Maybe there's others that really can't hear it in the back. And then it come across my mind. You know what? It really doesn't matter what we think about it. All that matters is God pleased with it? Is God pleased with her using her gift which He gave her? When she plays, I hope that she does, that she plays for God. When I speak primarily with one person, an audience of one, and that's God. Does it please God? That's worship. When we come in and what we do, is it all about God? The Bible goes on to say, you know, Abel worshipped in obedience with his heart, and his heart was sincere. His faith, the Bible says, pleased God. But unfortunately, Cain's offering was not pleasing to God. Out of envy, Cain killed Abel. But Abel's honest worship stands as a testimony to this day because it's still recorded in the Scripture that his worship pleased God. Faith that pleases God will always lead to worship. And the worship we see here with Abel led to what? A sacrifice in giving. As you draw to worship and to worship God with all your heart, mind, and soul, when you come together, we worship in songs and scripture reading and sermons, but the part of the worship that follows the example of Abel is our time of offering, and we give of ourselves, give of our times, give of our talent, give of our finance. One of the reasons why when I first came in, we talked about it as a church, and I moved the offering instead of before. The offering usually would be before the sermon, before the invitation and all of that. And I always liked it. I spoke to one pastor years ago, and they had done it in his church, and it actually helped the church. It had helped the church financially. And the question was asked, well, what did you do? He said, we moved the offering till after the traditional worship service, after the Word of God had been preached, after people had responded to the Word of God. And he said, we found that their heart was more indicative for giving if they were right with God before they tried to give before they were right with God. Giving is an act of worship. Worship is an act of faith, of a heart that is sincerely right with God and in that attitude. Abel gave because his heart was right with God. Cain's was not. The next example in our list of faith heroes is a rather obscure name in the Bible when you look there. And it's Enoch when you look through the list there in Hebrews chapter 11. We don't know a lot about him, but what we do know about Enoch is very impressive. I'm impressed by it. Genesis 5 and 24 tells us that Enoch walked with God. And he was no more because God took him away. True faith causes us to walk with God. Now the word walk in Hebrew, you're familiar with that. That means he lived. The manner in which he lived. And Enoch lived with God. He had fellowship with God. It's like you living with your wife or your wife living with you. He knew him intimately and personally, and he lived his life in order to please him. The Bible says, he goes on there in 11:5, by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death, and he could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. One with whom God was pleased. So evidently, Enoch walked so closely with God that God just took him home. It wasn't a very long journey. You know, in order for some people to get over heaven, it's a long distance phone call. It was local for Enoch. He was walking with God. In so much so that I believe he was just walking in the cool of the mist of the day there. Next thing you know, he's walking on streets of gold. His heart's desire was for God so much and with God so much that he was just consumed by the love of God. From Enoch, we learn to walk with God. And to walk with God is to please God. It's not enough to say, I love God, but then we shove aside what God has written. It's not enough to say, I love God, but to live in fear. To say, I love God means I completely trust in God. I completely trust in God. The Bible, you know, if you love your wife, you completely trust in him. If you love your husband, you completely trust in him. I've seen newlyweds and different ones when they get married, they try to keep up with every step the other's making, phone, texting, and everything else, and where you at, and where you going. They love each other, but they don't trust each other. And what they don't trust is they're inadequate about each other. He might meet somebody a little bit prettier than I am, or she might meet somebody a little smarter than I am. I don't know what's going on. It's because of their inadequacy that they try to keep tab on the other. And jealousy. That's not love. If we love God, we'll know who we are and we'll know who He is. And when we know who He is, we know to put our faith and trust in Him and not in our own selves, our own abilities, our own reasoning. Enoch walked so closely with God that God took him out without even having to experience physical death. From Enoch, we learn to walk with God. And the question would be to me is, and to you, is do we walk with God each day? Do we communicate with Him while you're doing your chores, while you're mowing the yard, while you're brushing your teeth, while you're driving your car? That's the kind of faith that pleases God. You can tell if people are walking with God by looking at the responses they have at today's current events. You know, I said this before I started this morning, how bad the situation's getting. And if you look at the TV, or for those of you that get on Facebook and things like that, and especially, and I mention this again, as Christian people, be careful what you put on the internet. Be careful what you say to people. But I can tell basically about how people are walking with God by looking at how they respond to things in today's current event by what they say and what they post. Whether they're responding in a Christian way or whether they're responding in a redneck way. Whether they're responding in the way they know best
or whether they're responding in He who knows best. Whether they're giving their personal opinion about a matter, or whether they're saying what God says about a matter. You know, there's a big difference in all those things. And I see people who I know to be Christians, and I say, I wish they wouldn't say that. I wish they wouldn't post that, because that has no biblical foundation whatsoever. It has no reference whatsoever. But they say those type of things, and it's so easy to sit there in your home and type on a computer when nobody else is around, and you send it out there at the end, and then hundreds, if not thousands, of people read it. And it affects. It affects. It's bigger than me. It's bigger than you. It affects how people see Christ when they say, well, that person goes to the First Baptist Benton, or that person goes to Zion Baptist Church. And if you don't think the devil won't magnify that, you're sadly mistaken. But you can tell how people are walking with God and how they respond to current events. Whether it's the shootings that we're having, the elections that we're having, or whatever it might be, and they respond. They respond in unbiblical, unfaithful manner with words and things of that nature. Question of it is, can people tell by conversating with you and I and by our actions, do we walk with God? Do we know God? It makes all the difference in the world. Something else that it does, faith causes us to work. It causes us to go. You look there in Hebrews chapter 11, the next man listed there after Enoch was who? Noah. Everybody knows old Noah. He's much better known than old Enoch. Noah is a man whose faith led him to doing some hard work. Maybe you never thought about it, but the ark in which he built was no small thing. It was no small task. Can you think about that? Listen, we've been working. We as a church have been working for quite some time just getting our new ministry building, getting it going. This man had to build this ark the size of a super tanker. And it took him and three boys over 100 years to build it. You talk about some tiring business meetings after that. You know, how's the ark going, Noah? Well, we got some more planks up. We're cutting some more trees. And you know, we need to hurry up. You know, 100 years. What I'm saying is that's work. Physical, literal work. By faith, the Bible says in verse 7, Noah, when warned about the things not seen... Things not seen, what does it require to believe in that? Faith. You know, everything that we do, every plan that we make, has to be seasoned with faith, with sound strategy and the leadership of God. Because some things God is having us do now as a people, as a nation, some things He's having us do now as Zion Baptist Church, laying a foundation for things that we haven't seen yet that's coming down the pipe. And He's trying to get us ready for it. We need to have faith to respond to Him just like Noah did. He goes on. He built an ark to save his family. And by his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. In verse 7. There once was a little boy who prayed at the dinner table, and evidently he had recently learned the story about Noah at his church. After thanking God for the food, he said, "And Lord, if you need someone to build an ark, I'll do it." End of prayer. You know, most of us won't be asked to build an ark. But God has given every one of us work to do and assignments to do. Every last one of us. Here's the question. Do you know what yours is? And are you busy about it? Do you have the kind of faith that leads you to work hard for the kingdom of God? Is it a faith that pleases Him? Are you laboring hard at your workplace? Are you laboring hard at school? Are you laboring hard at church? And by the way, the churchyard out there looks great. Thanks to everybody that's worked so hard on that yard and the sodding and the dozer work and the sowing it down and the watering of it and all of that. It's amazing what happens when you just start working together. It's amazing what happens when faith pulls you together with a collective vision and what God can accomplish. And we ain't seen nothing yet. Haven't seen anything yet. When God gets everybody's hearts collectively together. Gets everybody's focus on the same way. I like what Warren Wiersbe said. He was a great theologian, seminary professor, and pastor. This is what he said in one of his commentaries. Listen closely. Faith enables us to understand what God does. Faith enables us to see what others cannot see. And as a result, Faith enables us to do what others cannot do. End of quote. I'm not going to repeat that again, but if you didn't catch it, go back and listen to it online. Because it's true. When you follow God by faith, He'll enable you, He'll enable us to do what cannot be done on our own. And then last, this probably hurts more than anything. Faith sometimes requires us to wait on God. The last Bible hero you see there in Hebrews chapter 11, as your Bible is still open, it speaks about there in our text today, is Abraham. In fact, Abraham is called the father of our faith. His life teaches us hundreds of things about faith when we look at the life of Abraham, but perhaps the biggest challenge Abraham faced was the faith that required him to wait. Any of you like waiting? You know, when you leave here, do you like going and waiting at a restaurant? Do you like waiting, you know, to go to the bathroom? Do you like waiting? You like waiting? You like waiting? I don't know anybody like, I don't even like waiting when I'm waiting on a deer. I'm waiting on a turkey or whatever. I don't even like waiting then. I don't like waiting for lunch. I might be cooking lunch, and I really don't like waiting for lunch. Do you? It's just human nature. We don't like waiting. I think of this. Abraham, he waited for a home in the promised land. In fact, he spent his entire life living in tents. He waited until he was 100 years old for a son that God had promised. And all along, he waited and he waited and he waited for the promised Messiah and that eternal city of God in which God had promised him. He died without ever seeing any of these. The Bible says in verse 9, by faith he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, and as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of some of the same promises. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Does your faith require you to wait? Do you sometimes feel like you're stuck in God's eternal waiting room? Waiting on something to come to pass? Waiting for an answered prayer? I wouldn't ask you to raise your hand right now, but I wonder how many are waiting right now for an answer to a prayer. I'll tell you right now, I am. Several of them. Waiting for an answer. Waiting for God to show Himself. Waiting for God to open a door. Waiting for God's timing. You know, His timing is everything. But I'm waiting. Here's another. Probably some of you are waiting for a job. Waiting for a job offer. Some of you might be waiting for a husband. Some of you might be waiting for a wife. Some of you might be waiting for the results of a medical test. You could be waiting for just whatever, just fill in the blank. Praying about it. When you have prayed all that you can pray and done all that you can do, sometimes the greatest proof of your faith is that you just simply wait. You stay about your course, you stay about your business, you stay about your Bible reading, you stay about your prayer, you stay about your worship, you stay about your work, and at the same time you're waiting. You're waiting, you're waiting, you're waiting. A faith that pleases God will enable you to wait with confidence. By faith you believe, and in fact you know that God will come through in the end. That's why you're waiting. You know that He's coming. All the heroes of the Old Testament walked by faith. Look in Hebrews 11 and 13. The Bible says all these people were still living by faith when they died. They were all living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. With faith, they looked forward to the coming of the Messiah. With faith, we look back to His coming. And all of us continue to look ahead when all of His promises in the Scripture be fulfilled. We look forward to the time when we'll be reunited with our loved ones. Some of you are waiting to see your loved ones that have done gone on to heaven, aren't you? You're waiting for them. We're waiting for the time when those who suffer will be comforted. Those right now who are having hard times, those whose physical infirmities are terrible, but I know there's a day coming when they'll be comforted. We'll wait with confidence because we know that day's coming when every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord. What a day that will be. You ever heard that old song, "What a Day That Will Be"? When my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon His face, the one who saved me by His grace, when He takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land. What a day, glorious day that will be. While we wait in faith, we continue to worship. And in worship we walk with God and we work for His kingdom. That's the type of faith that pleases God. As a matter of fact, the Bible tells us, without faith it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists and that He rewards those who earnestly seek Him. I'm going to ask our pianists to come, and I extend the invitation this way this morning. When we're looking at the mess that our country's in, and it's in a mess. Every time I see it, I know deep down inside, and I know that you do too, I hope that you do, that there's not one thing wrong with America that God cannot fix. But America's going to have to yield itself to God. And we're a long ways from that. It's just crazy. And it all starts with you and I. Judgment starts at the house of God. If God was to come back today, He's not going to start at the White House with judgment. He's not going to run to the ACLU. He's not going to run to the NAACP. You know where He's going to start? With the house of God. And it starts with our faith. Are we working on our faith? Are we walking with God? Are we pleasing Him? Are we waiting? Are we keeping our faith, and are we praying, eternally grateful? Are we truly concerned? I don't know about you, as I've got three in college, and I think about it all the time, what they're in, and then what they're going out into. And regardless of what they do for a living, what concerns me the most is their faith, and what kind of faith have I instilled in them with God's help. See, that's the only thing that keeps me going, because I know that whatever thing that His Word's been sent into, it'll prosper. It's not whether Renee had good morals and good ethics, and whether I had good morals and good ethics. It's how much Word was I able to get into them. What type of walk with the Lord did they see me exemplify, my wife exemplify? These are the things that I hold on to, because they are the hope of America today. We that are in control today, we adults today, we've just messed things up. As a general rule, we have left our faith. That video illustration I had up there before the invitation, before the service started, it says we've fallen away. That's a word we use in Baptist circles and in Christian circles. We haven't fallen anywhere. To me, falling would be almost like an accident. You strip, you stumble. We've just blatantly just turned around and we walked off and we've left. And it started in our churches, because we professionalized our churches, and there's been so much pressure put on church leadership and church pastors to be successful and to build big churches and to fill the pews, that I believe the message has been tainted to where it's pleasing to people's ears in order to fill the pews. And then ultimately now, decades on down the road, we're suffering from that. Because there's other countries that aren't. There's other countries where the churches is growing exponentially. There's other places where people are getting saved left and right. Coming to Christ left and right. Faith. If you believe our country's in trouble, you need to build your faith. And change. Change the faith. Change the faith that you've got. God's changing my faith. He does it. He does it all the time, every day. He's taking faith to do everything that I'm doing. I'm standing back in awe and trembling. I've done everything with this mission trip that we're going on and everything else. I've looked at it both ways. It's kind of like the three Hebrew children where they're thrown in the fire. Did they know that God was going to deliver them out of that fire? Had no idea, no clue whatsoever. They just knew that they were being thrown into it because they going on this trip and traveling 27 hours travel time, 37 hours travel time, one of it is. I've been made out in the will, I've been made out all the beneficiaries to any policies and annuities. I've given my kids instructions that if I die and Renee dies on this trip, a plane goes down, a terrorist bomb goes off, whatever it might be, you don't know, get martyred over in a country by some radical Hindus or whatever. I don't know what God's going to do. I always thought I'd be buried in the East Side Cemetery over in Martin. I might end up in a ditch, crocodile food over in India. I don't know. You see, that's the type of faith you've got to have, that wherever He leads me, I'll follow. It's in His hand. I just know that He said, go. And I know He's going to build my faith in the process. Build my family's faith in the process. But you got to go. It's got to be changing. It's got to be evolving. And it's got to be growing you closer to Him. Closer to Him. He's got work for us to do. He's got things for us to be involved in. There's things that He wants to do through us. And it's going to evolve, and it's going to bring about change. It's going to be about change. And the first thing that has to change is be your mind.
Can you hear me say amen? Your mind, that's where it starts. Before you can change your shirt, you got to change your mind, or somebody's got to change it for you and get it right done. You know, you think you're all ready to come out there and like, you need to change your shirt. You might get your mind changed for you. And that's what you have to allow God to do. You've got your favorite shirt. I had a t-shirt on the other day. I wore it. It fits just like a glove. But the thing is so thin that you can read the newspaper through it. It's coming apart. And I'm like, I wore it at church last Sunday, as a matter of fact. And I wore it over to the jailhouse. And when I come back to the jail, I have my shirt unbuttoned and the collar's done ripping on it. And I walked in the house and Renee looked at me and she said, did you have that on today? And I said, yeah. And she said, let me see that. And she reached over and she grabbed it, whoosh, ripped it. Like she said, now throw it in the garbage. He said, that don't look good. I've been keeping away from my beard. That's an important thing. Sometimes what we think might not be it is what God desires of us. It's going to take faith in order to follow. I'd ask you to stand by your head with me. If you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to come to Jesus this morning. He loves you. He's got an eternal home waiting for you, but more importantly, He's got a relationship that He'll give you today. And secondly of all, as a Christian who loves the Lord, I want to ask yourself honestly this. When's the last time your faith has been challenged? When have you grown in your faith? And would you desire to? Listen, it won't be easy. It requires work. But could you make a covenant today and say, you know what, Father, change my faith. I want to grow you. I want to know you just like Enoch. I want to grow closer to you. But in order to do that, there could be work to do. There could be sufferings to go through. But I'll tell you this. There's a song the old Happy Goodmans used to sing. It'll be worth it after all. Would you make that commitment today? You know what, Father, grow my faith. As I read your word, study your word, and experience what you have me to experience. Step out with new avenues in my life, new service, new work. Whatever it is you have me to do, I'll be willing to do by faith. Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless this invitation. If there's anyone here lost, they might be saved. And as Christian people, we might open up our hearts to have our faith challenged and grown. And in Jesus' name we pray. With heads bowed and eyes closed, amen. As the altar's open, would you like to have a greater faith? Would you like to be closer to God? Would you like to know more about God? It's up to you. It's up to you. It doesn't come automatically. It doesn't come by shutting our Bible and just praying for it. We've got to put forth the effort. We've got to read. We've got to study. We've got to go. We've got to worship. And He'll bring it all together.